We're in Matthew, the fifth chapter, and we're going to read verses 43 through verses 46. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? Let us go to the Lord in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we're just so thankful that we're able to be here, Lord, and to take time to look at your word. And Lord, just ask that you'll help us to apply it to our everyday lives. And just thank you for all the blessings you've given us. And just so thankful for all you've done for us through Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask you, forgive me of the sins I've committed against thee. Ask you, watch and care over us. Ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We started last week, 3 weeks ago, crucial questions Jesus asked. We did that for 2 weeks, looked at eight of those, and then last week we started crucial questions Jesus asked his church from the Sermon on the Mount. And as I have said, Jesus has asked more than 300 questions during his personal ministry, and last week we looked at three of those, and this morning we're going to finish up the last five. But before I do, I just a reminder why questions are asked. I think especially why Jesus asked so many questions. He wants us to acquire knowledge. He wants us to think. He wants us to challenge our thinking. He wants us to take a position. He wants us to come to a conclusion. He wants us to examine our motives. He wants to see what is in our heart, and he wants us to make a decision. And so we're looking at the eight crucial questions that Jesus asked his church during the Sermon on the Mount. And we started last week. The first one is, you are the salt of the earth, but if it has lost its savor or its power, and that's because not that salt ever really loses its flavor or the saltiness, but it gets contaminated, and then what good is it for? And we are to be in our obedience, in our righteousness. We should not allow that to get diluted, and we should be a preserver. And if that happens to us, if we get diluted, what good is it? Good for nothing, not very good for our testimony. And then the second one we looked at that Jesus talked to his church about has to do with your light, and we talk about that with the kids. Mark talks about the question, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel, under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, verse 16, Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We sing the song, Let Your Light, this little light of mine, and I'm going to let it shine. Sometimes we don't do a very good job of that. And we talked about the analogy in Revelations. The church is the candlestick, and it is the right place to put our candle to be members, obedient members in the Lord's New Testament church. And then the last one that we looked at, number three we looked at last week, had to do with what should love look like. And it says here, I want to start in verse 46. That's the question. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans do the same? So that's the question. And Jesus says, our love should look different. But I say unto you, Jesus says, you've heard it said, you know, love your neighbor, you can hate your enemy. But Jesus said, that we should love our enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And they that may be children of your Father, that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven. We should act like Jesus. We should look like God our Father. He is holy, be ye holy. It's interesting, these first three that we looked at, salt, right? If it loses its effectiveness, it's good for nothing. It's about our testimony. It's about the effectiveness of us as individuals and us as a church. The second one is let your light so shine. It is also about our testimony, that people can see Jesus through us, that we glorify your Father which is in heaven. And then also we find here it is the same thing. Love your enemies. And then in verse 45, that ye may be children of your Father. All three of these have to do with our witness and how we treat others, and how we live out our obedience to Jesus Christ and God our Father. So this morning we're going to start now with number four, and we'll look at the last five this morning. And we're going to look at the question we're going to look at is, why do you worry? Can we just skip this one? Nobody here worries, right? Nobody worries. You know, yeah, I wish we could. Let's do verse 27, right? Let's go to the end. Let's start there. Matthew 6, 27. Which of you can take thought, can add one cubic unto his stature? What can we really change? What do we have control of? It'd be one thing if I could just limit what I worry about to what I have control of. Because truth be told, what do I really have control of? Very little, right? I have total control of Joyce, right? Yeah, okay. Yeah, there you go. I have total control of the church, right? Of everything you do, right? No? See, so what do I really have control of? Really, myself. And even when we look at myself, can I change myself? I've been dieting for 5 months. I've done a little bit, but man, you get that last little bit and it's like, your body rebels, right? What can you really control? And that's the question. And then we worry about stuff we have no control of. You watched any news? Are you worried about our nation? I know God is in control. I know that. But I am worried for our nation. But I say all the time, Lord, I have to, Lord, you're in control. Like God needs to be reminded he's in control. No, I have to be reminded, right? Because I worry about stuff that I have no control over. And all I can do is, you're right, I have control of me. But even in those things, there's lots of things I can't control. I can't control how you know, the color of my hair. You know, it used to be black not that long ago, right? It's not very black anymore. Yeah, I could dye it, but what good would that do, right? It's still what it is. What can I really control? So let's look at these verses. Verse 25. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body and what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and body more than raiment? Behold, the fowl of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather into the barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are not they much better? Are ye not much better than they? And then the, you know, what can you really control? So why are you so worried, right? But we do. We worry about so many things that we don't have control over. And what God wants us to do, those things we do have control over, right? Not worry about, but take care of, and let Him take care of everything else. Take no thought for your life. Now, does that mean that I don't work, I don't do a job, and God's going to take care of it? Well, that's not how it works, right? You know, it's the same thing with retirement and that kind of stuff. He who's going to build something, Jesus says, he's going to sit down and he's going to count the cost. And so those kinds of things that we do have some control over, that we can do, but ultimately even that, God is in control of. We get so worried about stuff. And I'm thankful that God is in control, because I know that God has a plan, and His plan is better than my plan. I just have to continue to remind myself that He is. And your Heavenly Father takes care of these things. The world works in the way that God has set it up, and we are much better. God, we're more important than all of that to the Lord, and He will continue to watch out over us in all these things. The fifth thing that I want us to talk about is the question of why do the faithful sometimes exercise so little faith? I know. We do fine with faith, right? You know, it's funny when we talk about faith sometimes. I know God's in control. I know God will help. I know I go to the Lord in prayer and I ask Him, Lord, this is the problem. And then when He takes care of it, I'm shocked, right? Wow, and He takes care of it in ways we never think of. It's interesting. Now, this is the Sermon on the Mount, which is, if you go back to chapter 5, it is to His disciples. And if you read the context here, it's to His church that He has already called out His disciples, and they've already been baptizing, and they've been adding members, and there's all this stuff going on. And so He's talking to His church, chapter 5 through chapter 7, and He says, wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, and this is some of those same verses about why do you worry, right? Well, we worry because we don't have the faith that we should have. And He says, wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall not He much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Again, it talks about that worry thing, but it comes from that faith thing, that not knowing that God is in control and that He loves us and He's going to take care of all this. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, or wherewith ye shall be clothed. For God is in control. And this, it's interesting. He's scolding the church, if you will, that you struggle with this. And, you know, I don't think we're any different than the church that Jesus called out and was leading right then. I think we struggle. And it's kind of interesting that His disciples, He scolded. You know, He doesn't scold the general multitude of faith. It's interesting, in Matthew, the 8th chapter, we find that there's this great storm. They all get in the boat, and Jesus is asleep. Now, they're in Capernaum. I wish I'd have done a map. I didn't. It's kind of oval, and Capernaum is up at the top, and where they normally go is going to be down across the lake, down to the other side, and that's the Roman side, that's the Gentile side, and that's where they were headed, and they're going to make it there. But it's kind of interesting that as they're going, now the Sea of Galilee is a little over 5 miles across, and a little over 7 to 8 miles lengthwise. So it is almost a perfect oval. There's a little at the bottom, but it's pretty shaped. And And so if you are rowing or have a little sailboat or whatever to go, you know, that corner that they're going to go is probably about a 5 to 6 mile distance that they're going to be going. It's going to take them a while. And there's a lot of wind in the area, and the Sea of Galilee can get very, very rough. I don't know if you've ever been out on a lake when the wind comes up. My parents had a 18-foot boat, which, you know, not a little boat, but not huge either. But I've been out on the lake when my dad was worried for the waves. And, you know, if my dad's worried, you get really worried, because he was pretty confident about that kind of stuff. And so they're in a boat that, you know, their boats were probably about 20 to 30 foot long. This room is about 30 foot across. That have been about 12 feet or wide. And there is 13 of them in this boat, the 12 apostles and Jesus. And now Jesus is asleep, and they have kind of a place up front where they can stand and they can throw the net and stuff. And Jesus, it appears, it says, was below, was down there, and he was sleeping. And this storm comes up, and they're like, "Jesus, don't you care? We're going to die." And they're so worried, right? We get worried. Everywhere we go, God's with us. And yet we worry about so much. And he said unto them, "Why are you afraid? Why are you fearful? O ye of little faith." Again, he says to the faithful, the disciples, we who should be those that exercise faith, exercise little faith. O ye of people who exercise little faith. People who don't believe in God don't exercise faith. So it's always to his disciples that this is said. Then he arose, he got up, and he rebuked the wind. And there was great calm. And they were amazed, if we go on and read that verse. They were so shocked, and yet they've seen Jesus heal people. They've seen Jesus do so many things. But here's the thing. For them, sometimes the disciples, they knew Jesus had great power for others, but they didn't always realize that same power he could do for them. That's really, and I've said this over and over, and I believe it with all my heart, why do we have so many things that Jesus does in the Gospels for others? Here's the thing. You know, and that was some 2,000 years ago. What Jesus can do for others, Jesus can do for us. That's the thing. That's the confidence that it gives us. And yet sometimes we get fearful. We worry, and we exercise such little faith. And then one of my favorite stories is Jesus has done a whole bunch of stuff and healed a bunch of people, and he's tired, and he wants to be alone. So he puts the apostles, the 12, in the ship, and he tells them to go to the other side. Now, this is the only time he has ever done that, told them to go off by himself. And it says that Jesus goes up onto a mountain, and he prays. Now, and as he prays into the night, there's a great wind that comes up, and the disciples are fighting against the wind, and it's really stormy. And it says that Jesus sees them, if you read the account. Now, I always wondered about that, because, you know, it says the Sea of Galilee, right? And, you know, you go to the ocean, and you can't see very far, right? But the Sea of Galilee, I've stood on at Capernaum, which is the north side, and it's like 7 miles to the end of it, and you can see the other shore. And if you stand on the other side and look across the 5 miles, there's cliffs there, and they're white, and you can see those. There's actually a verse that makes reference to those white cliffs that Jesus makes reference to. And you can see those very, very plainly. So somebody, a ship, You know, we stood on the shore, and there were other boats out there that was about the size of the boats that would have been in the middle of the lake, and you can see them. Now, they're not huge, but you can see them. And so it says Jesus, as he prayed, saw them, and then Jesus starts walking out on the water to the disciples. And it's interesting that as that story is related, it says that Jesus is, I think God has a sense of humor. And as Jesus is walking by them, right? They're supposed to go to the other side and he's going to the other side. They're like, oh, look, it's Jesus. And he's walking on the water. And Peter says, hey, you know, Lord, can I walk on the water? Can I do that? And we find that Peter has faith, right? And he gets out of the boat. And he's walking on the water. And then it says that he starts to see what is going on about him. I think that is something about faith. As long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he did okay. I think that's a faith issue. It's a worry issue. It's a fearful issue. When we take our eyes off God, we start to get fearful. We start to worry. We start to lack faith. And as that happened, Peter started to sink. And he said, Jesus, save me. Now, he must have been really close. I don't know if Peter could have reached out to him, but Jesus reaches out to him and immediately stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said, oh, ye of little faith. Now, here's the thing. Peter had more faith than the other 11 because he got out, right? But it's not just exercising faith for a little while, right? We need to continue. Faith isn't something I do for half the day. It's something I do for the morning when I pray and then at night when I go to sleep. Faith is a condition that I should be in all day and keeping my eyes and my focus on the Lord. And when I do that, the worry, the fearful, and all those other things start to melt because my eyes are on Jesus. Jesus says, lift up your eyes, for redemption draweth nigh. Sometimes we're looking in the wrong places, and it causes our faith to waver. O ye of little faith, wherefore, why do you doubt? And yet Peter, you know, he started, but we also have to finish. And then in Matthew 16, Jesus said, 16:8, O ye of little faith, why reason with yourselves among you, because you've brought no bread? We've done this, right? We've talked about this. Jesus said unto his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they're like, oh no, we don't have bread. And they get all worried about stuff when he's trying to help them to not allow other people to affect them. And they don't exercise any faith. And I think we struggle with that also. And then in our text verse, remember, why worry? Why be so fearful? We can't, what, you know, not worrying about stuff we can't change. O ye of little faith. And then he concludes this section. We get anxious about stuff and we take our eyes off the Lord. That's the issue. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. God knows, right? So what is our job? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. First, right? Our relationship with God, our obedience, but we worry about all these other things, and our obedience and doing the things that God wants us to do, that becomes second because we feel like we have to take care of all these other things when we take our eyes off of the Lord, O ye of little faith. The sixth thing in dealing with the questions Jesus asked his church, are there hypocrites in the Lord's church? Yes. We're human, right? We're not perfect. But here's the thing. Sometimes we who point out hypocrites, we sometimes do that very same thing. So Jesus here, you know, we go to Matthew 23, and Jesus calls the Pharisees. He says, oh, you Pharisees and scribes, and you know, he says some really rough things to them. But he's talking to his church here, and, you know, he says, look, thou hypocrite is what he's going to say here. And so the point here, right, verse 5, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam that is in thine own eye. We'll start in verse 3. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Now, the mote is like a speck. You ever get something in your eye? It is annoying. And sometimes, you know, you do stuff, you rub your eye, which is probably the worst thing you can do for it, but you try to take your eyelashes, you know, you do things to try to get it out. And then sometimes you can't get it out. So you go to somebody and you say, hey, I got this problem. And, you know, if you can see it, I'd have to get my glasses right or I couldn't see anything. But if you could see it, you help that person. But here's the thing. When we deal with one another in each other's life, we're often very judgmental. And we want to help people, but that judgment in which we judge others by, we don't often judge ourselves. And Jesus says, you know, see somebody with a problem, sin or whatever it is, and yet you don't consider the beam. And the beam is like a big board, like a 2x4. I think you would notice a 2x4, but sometimes we overlook our issues. Or how will thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote, that little speck, and behold, there's this great big beam. And the brother's going to say, ah, you kind of got your own problem. I'm fine here. Thou hypocrite. You know, I've had people say, oh, that church has too many hypocrites. You know, we are all sinners. We're not perfect. We need to work on that. That doesn't mean that allows us to continue to do that. We need to work on it. And that's what Jesus is saying here. And he's telling us as a church that this should not be, A, don't judge, and B, make sure your life is taken care of so you don't got this great big beam. So when the person comes and they ask you, right? It's not our place to go tell others unless there's a specific issue. But it's not, we shouldn't be so judgmental. The Lord does a better job convicting people than we do. I found that out a long time ago in my ministry. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam in thy own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to help your brother, to cast out the mote that is in your brother's eye. It's pretty amazing that he says, thou hypocrite, to his churches. The seventh question we're going to talk about is, do you believe God is good? Brother Chris, we sung that song. As simple as it is, I like that song. Just says, God is good, right? Sometimes we need to be reminded that God is good. He has our best interest at heart. And Jesus says, what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will give him a serpent? And I know there are some evil parents out there. I get it. But for the most part, parents want what is best for their children. That's just a natural, innate thing that God has instilled in us as parents, to want to take care of, to feed, to clothe, to nurture. If they need something, we will take care of their needs. And often, we take care of their wants. And if, verse 11, if ye then, being evil, sinful, know how to take care of your children and know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more your Father, which is holy, which is righteous, which is perfect, which is in heaven, is going to give good things to them that ask him. God is good. We need to remind ourselves that God will take care of us, and that God is good, and he knows how to give good gifts and bless us in our life. And then the eighth one that I want us to talk about in Jesus, in dealing with the church, have you ever been fooled? And here we need to be careful. With the church and with people around us, Jesus says, "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns and figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." Now, we need to be careful. This is to the church. This isn't me as an individual or you as an individual. But we need to know them that are among us in our church. Why does Jesus give this warning? It says grapes of thorns and figs of thistles. That's not how it works. And righteous people that are serving the Lord aren't tied up and messed up in sin and living a evil life. And if people are doing that, back to the hypocrite part, right? We need to be careful who is in our church. One of the things about churches and problems, churches can withstand outside issues. Most church issues come from what is within our church. Still in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets, which come into you in sheep's clothing, but inward they are raving wolves." And we just need to be careful with who we give permission to do things, and that they don't do harm to the church. God has so much for us as a church and wants to take care of us. In closing, Jesus asked his church, there's eight questions, and I want to summarize them real quick. And they are, I'll summarize them like this. Are you effective like salt? Is your light on the candlestick? Do you love like God? Why do you worry so much? Are you exercising faith? Are you being a hypocrite? Do you believe God is good? Have you ever been fooled? So as we find all these questions, how are we doing with our effectiveness, with our light, with our loving others, with our worry and exercising faith? And as a church, how are we doing with making sure, protecting ourselves and protecting others? And I think the biggest one, God is good. And we need to remember that he loves us and wants what is best for us. If the song leader and pianist come forward, let's all stand. What page do you have for us?